speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
I began a series of lessons today on the organizational structure of the church because I believe it is so important for our understanding. There are many in our city, in our state, in our world that do not seem to understand that the Lord has a plan of government for His people. And as we began this study, of course, it is in order that we may know what is right, see the distinctiveness of the church, and be able to recognize it when it comes our way. I remind you again in Matthew 28:18 that Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Ephesians 1:22-23 says, "God gave Him, Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." So we learn several things from these passages. First of all, authority doesn't belong to any man. I read in the paper the other day where the Pope says he was the vicar of Christ, that he was the Pope as Peter was. Well, that's just not true, friend. When you read the Bible, the Pope has no headship. He is not the head of the church. Oh, I know in Catholicism he is, but in truth he is not. Christ is the head. Christ has all authority. He never exonerates those who say, "I am God," or sits in the place of God as if he were God. And no matter how many so-called papal bulls he may put out, it is not true. We must understand, my friends, that those things, though pushed upon men, even advertised in our newspapers, does not make it so. It still reads, when you pick up your Bible, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. And He is given to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." I want us to know this morning that the Bible does thoroughly furnish us in giving us a plan of church government. It gives us just as much a plan of government as it gives us a plan of worship and of work in the Lord's kingdom. In the one body, the church, which the Lord established, He did not leave anything for guesswork. And so we understand the organizational structure of the church. The governmental affairs of the church must be respected if we accept the Lord as our authority. In the Word of God, which we accept as thoroughly inspired, verbally inspired, inerrant, we also know that in this divine inspiration we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all sufficiency of the recognition of the completeness of God's truth that declares unto us the organization which God wants in His government. Do you know about the government of God? I know that we know about the government of our city. We know that there are certain ones who have authority and make the laws and legislate the things that we're to do. Well, so it is with God and the church through His Son, Jesus Christ. He will willingly legislate and give us the organization. And of course, that ought to be the pattern by which all congregations of the Lord are made. Now, there are many who don't respect these things, evidently. They think that whatever they decide will be all right. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 still reads, "All Scripture, inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." Now, how are we to know what organizational structure the Lord wants us to have? And are we to seek to improve upon that? Well, I believe the only place we can go for our authority is the New Testament. And therein we find the revealed mind of God, the will of God. And you know, it is the sin of presumption for me to undertake to not respect that or to reorganize the church in my own way. There are those who say, "I know how the organization of the church is taught in the New Testament, but I don't see how it works." Well, whether you see how it works is not the point. It works. It has always worked. And it always will work. But really here, my friends, it is that completeness of perfection in the revelation of God that we must not change. Oh, I know we have change agents in the church today. They think they can improve upon the church and its organization by what they call restructure. They want to restructure. They want to reorganize. They want to add to the organization. Isn't it strange that we don't have simply elders, deacons, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church today? But we have ministers of sweeping. We have ministers of busing. We have ministers of singing. We've got all kind of ministers and all kind of servants. What are they doing? They didn't find those things in the Bible, so they're adding to what it says. They want to restructure. They want to reorganize. They are failing to respect, actually, the arrangement that God has made, and they express dissatisfaction with God's way. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, hearing all that God said by the prophet Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Man's way of organization is always cumbersome. It is always confusing. And you know what? It's always wrong. That's one of the distinctive marks of the New Testament church. That's the simplicity of its organization. And when we see it organized in harmony with God's will and working in such a beautiful fashion because of its simplicity, then to see men leave God's way is very sad. We should be moved by the spirit of faith to remain faithful to the Lord and His cause. We should be moved by that spirit of faith to be satisfied with doing God's work in God's way. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him." God's way works. And God's way is effective, it is efficient, it is correct, and it ought to be that which every man desires, and we should be very thankful for it. Colossians 3:16 and 17, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him." But the church of God is not always respected that way. Some people say, "But we can't do it the Lord's way." Or else they say, "We need to improve upon the Lord's way." Well, the church of my Lord is able to do everything the Lord intended for it to do upon the earth. Now that statement I hope you will not forget. The Lord's church, in the way the Lord has organized it, is able to do everything the Lord wants done upon the earth when it is respected in the way that He organized. And you know, there are those who come along and say, "Well now, we need an additional something here called the Missionary Society. You just send us your money. We will decide who the preachers are. We'll send them out. Won't that be wonderful? We'll have a Missionary Society. And we will tell you what you can preach and what you can't preach. We will send them, and you won't have to do anything but send the money." Well, what's wrong with that? Don't you think preaching the gospel is good? Well, certainly I think preaching the gospel is good. Don't you think it ought to go to all men? Certainly I think it ought to go to all men. Then what's wrong with the arrangement called the Missionary Society, which divided the Christian church from the Church of Christ several years ago? Well, there's just one thing wrong with it, my friends. The Lord never prescribed. The fact is, Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11 says, the church is the Missionary Society. And you don't have to have any additions added on or tacked on. Men have thought of all kinds of schemes to make money. And that's one up. You send us your money, we'll tell you what you can do. Well, now, wait a minute. The Lord's church is His Missionary Society. The Lord's church is His Benevolent Society. The Lord's church does everything that God intended for it to do upon earth when its organization is respected. Does the New Testament prescribe a form of organization for the church? Yes, it does. There is no doubt that there is a form of church government that is given in the text of the Bible. Well, if it's given there, it's not according then to our taste, is it? No, it's God's will. It's not according to our judgment. No, it's God's will. What if we decide on the qualifications for some men to be our leaders? Well, it's not right. No. If we're going to follow the Bible, my friends, then we're going to have to leave off our own thinking, our own taste, our own judgment, our own qualifications. That's exactly what caused denominationalism. They started, and some of them even called themselves Presbyterian. They decided they had an organization that they ought to respect more than they respected the name the Lord gave us to wear, the name Christian. But at any rate, according to our taste, no. Judgment, no. Organization, no. Qualifications, no. If the Bible does not authorize a church, a form of church government, and some claim that it doesn't, if indeed we don't have any church government suggested or commanded here, then every form we make would be a usurpation, wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it? If there is nothing here about organization, then everything you make up would be wrong. But my friends, there is a divinely given authority that speaks to the organization of the church. And it is perfectly under the Lord's control as He wants it. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, when Paul addressed his letter, he said to the church of God that is at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called out of the world to be saints. Now there we find a separated people. An organized people, if you please. An organized people as the Lord wants us organized. And when we see this government of the Lord, we must study what constitutes a congregation. One, that it belongs to the Lord. One, that is under His authority. We learn, of course, that the Church of Christ includes all Christians. That many people fight. They say, oh, it couldn't include all Christians. Well, all of God's children are in God's family, are they not? And God's family is the church. Is that not true? Therefore, all of God's children are in God's family. I don't want anyone coming around claiming I have children outside my family. That would be an insult. It would be that which is wrong. And it is true about God's family. All of God's family, His children, are in His family. And that's the only ones He claims. So according to God's Word, the Church of Christ includes all Christians. Now, there are some different senses in which the term church is used in the text. I know that it is used in the universal sense to cover all Christians all over the world. For instance, Matthew 16:18, when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He wasn't talking of a local congregation like the East End Church of Christ. He was talking of all Christians everywhere. I'll build my church. That is the universal usage of the term church. Then in Romans 16:16, when He said, salute one another with a holy kiss, the churches of Christ salute you, He was talking of local congregation. He was talking of those brethren in a locality that met together for worship and service unto God. Now, I suggest to you that this congregation, universal or local, as it is used in the text, is also used in the assembled sense. The church that we have assembled today are, of course, the saints. And in Acts 15 and verse 4, they were gathered there together and greeted the apostles, the elders, and the congregation or church. So there was the assembled sense in which it is used. Now, this family that the Lord has is called also the body of Christ, each member having its work to do. You know, in Mark 13, verse 34, He talked about the one who left and went into a far country, and He left to each of His servants their work and authority. And so we learn that the Lord is the one who went away, but He left His body here. The members of the body are children of God, and they're to function correctly. And He called it sometimes a kingdom, because Christ is the King upon the throne, and we're His subjects, and we are to labor in harmony with His will. And then He called it the family. In 1 Timothy 3:15, He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, is there a family that is disorganized? If it is, it's out of sort, isn't it? Or a kingdom that's not organized? Could you imagine a kingdom not organized? Could you imagine if your body wasn't organized under the rulership of the head? While one foot might decide to go one direction and another foot the other. But a hand might fly out in the wrong direction. Everything's under the control of the head. So it has to be organized in order to work right. Now there's no such thing, my friends, as becoming a Christian and then joining a church. I know that is taught in the world, but when we study the organizational structure of the church, we learn how people enter it. It's by birth. In John 3:5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you suppose there's another way to enter? Do you suppose if I raised my hand, that would get me in? Do you suppose if I signed a card or told my experience, that would get me into the kingdom of heaven? No. It may get you into a man-made church, but it will not get you into the church of Christ. Why? Because a man is born of water and the Spirit, in other words, baptism in harmony with the Spirit's teaching, in order to become a member of God's family. No joining to it. That's like a little baby that's born into the world and then decides which family wants to join. Well, isn't that strange? What would you think if your child was born into the world and said, now, Mother and Daddy, I love you, but I have a different family I want to be a part of. Well, you know as well as I do that the family into which you're born is the family you belong to. Well, the same thing is true with the Church of the Lord. It's the family of God, and when one is born of water and the Spirit, he enters into the church. In the days of the apostles, we learn that first of all, people obeyed the gospel. Second of all, they were saved and added to the church. In Acts 2:47, it said they were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So, some today talk about being saved and then joining the church. That's not found anywhere in the Bible. The fact is, you cannot join any denomination and do what the Bible says. For instance, in Acts 8, Philip, of course, was commanded to go and join himself to a chariot. He found the man he was looking for, and it was a eunuch, a treasurer of the queen. And you recall that as he ran along beside that chariot, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the man in the chariot said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Come up here and sit with me and teach me what is right. And he did. He had a question about who was being spoken of in Isaiah the prophet. Was he talking about himself or some other man? Philip began at that same scripture and taught unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, behold, here's water. What doth enter me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. Both of them went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. They came up out of the water. Philip was called away. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing in the forgiveness of his sins. But wait a minute. Question. What church did he join? What denomination was he then a part of? Well, the question number two, what denomination was he a part of, is answered quickly. There were no denominations at that time. Then when this man obeyed the gospel, when he was born of water and of the Spirit, what did he join? Well, in Acts 8:12, I'll read again, that Philip was preaching the gospel, and he preached Christ unto them. And it says in verse 12, when they believed Philip's preaching, things concerning the name of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Well, wait a minute now, question. What denomination did they join after that? Well, they didn't join one. Because, number one, there wasn't any denominations then. Number two, they were called out of the world by obedience, and they didn't join anything. They obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, which automatically made them added to the church of Christ. And that is the only church that they knew of. In Acts 18:8, it says, the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Well, wait a minute, what church did they join? They didn't join any. They were obedient to the gospel and they were added by the Lord. Just as a baby who's born into this world is added to its own family. That's not hard, is it, friend? And when you study the Bible, isn't it wonderful to see that open up to you? When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and 2, well, he was talking to those who were called out of the world. And they were separated from the world to the service of God. That's what the church is. It's those who are sanctified. Sanctified means they're set apart. They're set apart from the world to the service of God. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 10, he said, now, brethren, I beseech you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together of the same mind and of the same judgment. For it hath been signified unto me, brethren, concerning you, by the household of Chloe, that there are divisions among you, And this I mean, one of you saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, or another I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. He said, now listen to this, is Christ divided? Now listen to this, was Paul crucified for you? Listen to this, were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now he said, let there be no divisions among you, but you're going to have to speak the same thing. And all be joined together, one mind and one judgment. And he said, if you're going to take these different names to go under religiously, you need to stop and ask yourself some questions. Was this man crucified for you that you're following? How many were saved by Luther? And yet there are those who want to be Lutherans. And how many were saved by John the Baptist? Yet there are those who want to be called Baptists. And how many are saved by the methods instead of the truth of the gospel? Well, there are those who want to be called Methodists. And we could go on and on with that, my friends. But you need to stop and say, is Christ divided? And Paul answers that in the negative. He said, no. Paul wasn't crucified for you. And you weren't baptized into the name of Paul. Well, doesn't that make it clear? Who gave the sacrifice for you? Christ. Who has all authority? Christ. Who ought we to be under then, and whose name should we wear? Christ. And so we are to be members of the church of Christ. Paul to the church at Corinth. Now, does God have a system of church work? Yes, sir. And what is that? Well, it's the local church. What do you mean, the local church? I mean that local gathering of people together that God has ordained to carry out His work while He's upon the earth and that can carry it out perfectly. And do you know what, my friend? God has no organizational structure except the local church. Well, somebody said, I thought you said it was used in a universal sense a while ago. It is. But the universal church is never activated. Don't forget that, will you please? You do not have any activation at all of the universal church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, that's true. But all work is to be done through the local congregation. Now, and that's what we learn when we study the book. Does the Lord have a government for the church? Does He have a system for church work? Yes. In fact, man's system is worthless. Man's system is vain. It won't work. But God has a system that will work. And He wants His people to work together in united efforts in this organization. It's just like one soldier can't win a battle. You got to have all the soldiers making the charge in order for us to win the battle. So it is with the church of our Lord. Now, church comes from a Greek word, I'm sure you know this, from ekklesia. That's the term church in the New Testament. And it simply means the called out. So, if you have been called out by the gospel, you've obeyed the gospel, then you are separated from the world, added to the church. And you are to remain separated from the world. And this sometimes is called congregation. That's a rather big word. But it comes from two Latin words, con and grec, which simply means a flock together. So that's what we are. We are a flock together, a congregation, or the church, the ecclesia, the called out of Christ. And when we use that word congregation, we use it to mean those that gather in a town or a community as the Lord's church. They meet together for worship and work in the Lord's work. Well, now the Lord then made this organization. Is that right? Yes. And what did He put in this organization? Well, He ordained divinely appointed officers. Divinely appointed? How are they divinely appointed? Well, by meeting the divinely given qualifications. In Acts 20:28, Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, take heed to thyself and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Heed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. Now, wait a minute. Do you mean the Holy Spirit operates direct to make elders of the church? No. Don't believe that at all. Well, then how does He make overseers in the church? The Holy Spirit said to do it. Yes, the Holy Spirit is said to do it. And in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, He gives the qualifications by which one can be an overseer in the church. So when I studied those qualifications, I find this is a part of the organization of the local church. And there is no organization larger than the local church. Yeah, that's called denominationalism, when there's machinery and all of this hierarchy. Now, that's never found in the text of the Bible. But the Lord's church, there's just no organization larger than the local church, and every church is independent of each other. You say, well, I don't understand. I think it'd work better some other way. Well, what you think really doesn't matter. But let me tell you, my friends, the longer you're in the church, the more you understand the wisdom of that. Let's say that this congregation's faithful to the Lord, while one other congregation in town becomes unfaithful. Does that make this one unfaithful? Well, no. Because each of them are locally organized. Each of them are under independence, and they're under their own bishops and their own deacons. If that church becomes disorientated in that it no longer walks in the truth, that doesn't stop this one from doing that. Isn't that wise? My, the Lord knew what He was doing, didn't He? But if this church works in harmony with truth, that congregation works in harmony with truth, well, we have oneness, we have unity. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's the church of Christ. Some have said there is no New Testament church, of course, until there are bishops and our elders and overseers and pastors and shepherds set up. Well, I know all those terms refer to the same men. The elder or the bishop, Acts 7 to Acts 20, gives both of those terms in just a few verses. And I know that overseers, these older experienced men, are called sometimes pastors because they're shepherds of the flock. And all are the same in the Bible. And it's always plural. Did you know that? You do not ever find a pastor or a bishop or a shepherd or a elder. It's always elders, pastors, bishops, overseers. Always plural. And these are all the same men in the Bible. They make up what we call the eldership, or those who are to be over God's heritage. Now, it's God's will that each congregation have elders. I wouldn't doubt that. But so far as the statement that a church is not a church until it is with elders and deacons, I believe we need to back just a little bit on that. Some places do not have qualified men. I read in Acts 14 and verse 23, "And when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed." Now, was it a church before the elders were established? Yeah. They appointed elders in every church. Now, they had established those on their first missionary tour, and then they went back through to establish elders in every congregation. That was at Lystra. That was at Iconium. That was at Antioch. All of these congregations then are said to have elders in their place. And some places don't have qualified men. Let me give you a word of very strong advice. Never put a man in the eldership who's not qualified. But you say, we ought to have elders. Yes, you ought to have elders, but it's best not to have any than to have unqualified men. The church suffers sometimes 25, 30, and 35 years because unqualified men are placed in the eldership. Sometimes it goes into liberalism. Sometimes it goes away from the Lord completely. Better not to have them than to have unqualified men. But where there are qualified men, and by the way, start young, gentlemen. If you want to be an elder of the church, you don't wait till you're 85 years old before you start qualifying. Start qualifying young, because there's certain qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that men cannot do after they're already grown, it seems like, and have set their ways. You know, there's nothing taught plainer, though, in the New Testament than the church had elders. We read about elders in the church at Jerusalem, Acts 15 and verse 6. And this, of course, happened about 20 years after the ascension of our Lord. We read clearly in Acts 15 that the apostles and elders and the whole church gathered together to decide on some matters. In Acts 15, 23, they wrote a letter. The apostles, the elders, and the whole church. Then I see there were elders that Paul and Barnabas appointed in Acts 14, 23. In every church, on their missionary journeys, they returned. Now, some might say, well, look here. Those men would be novices, and we're not to place a novice in office. That's right. We're certainly not to place one who is young in the faith and one who has not been a Christian long. But now think about it, brethren. These men have been in the church I mean, had been in the teaching of the Lord for many, many years. And they had the knowledge of the Old Testament law. They certainly were in character those who were very ripe fruit of the Jewish economy. They had, when brought into the church, but to be taught those things which were necessary to the knowledge of the gospel in order to be placed in this responsibility and to be knowledgeable and pious in their work. So they really weren't novices. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, they established elders in the church at Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 28-29. The Thessalonica had elders, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. The church at Philippi had bishops and deacons. Now, that wasn't a bishop over a diocese, wasn't a bishop over a small area. He was in the church. Paul, he says in Timothy, unto the church at Philippi, with bishops and elders, or bishops and deacons. So the classes here of officers in this church are organized by the Lord in two ways. There's elders, there are deacons. Titus 1:5, he said, for this cause left I in thee in Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I gave thee charge. Well, what is it that's wanting here, Paul? Well, the organization, the instruction, and the practice that was needful in these congregations. So you set it in order, Titus. And to further show the independent nature of these congregations, these churches such as Galatia and Corinth, each of them had their own treasury. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, as I gave order, or verse 1 says, as I gave order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, he may prosper, that there be no collections made when I come. So, here we find the organizational structure as we began to unfold it here. We want to continue our thoughts tonight, next Lord's Day, and perhaps even a third Lord's Day. But this makes a distinctive feature of the Lord's church. Do you know the Lord's church when you find it? Would you know the difference in the organizational structure of the Lord's church and one man by man? We need to study, don't we? We need to learn. We need to be ready unto every good work, and this is the way to do the good work. It's through the organizational work of the church. Now, maybe you're in this audience this morning and not a Christian. I could not invite you to join our church because we don't have one. I'm not saying this is my church, nor your church, but this is the Lord's church. And that demands of us that we walk in the Lord's authority. We walk in the Lord's organizational structure. We do not change that. So I would invite you to obey the Lord's will. Hear His word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess the precious name of Christ, just like they did when they taught the eunuch, or just like the Corinthian people did, when they later were called the church of God, or in Rome, the churches of Christ. I would just ask you to obey the gospel and finalize that by obedience in baptism, because that's the time when you show your burial as dead to sin and arise to walk in newness of life and live the Christian life in harmony with His will while you dwell here below in the organizational structure the Lord has made. And then He'll call His faithful home one day. Do you think the Lord will have any problem finding His church when He comes back? I've often wondered if people don't think, you know, Lord's going to have a real problem when He comes back down here. Just drive down the street and you see all different kinds here. Do you think the Lord will have a chance to have a problem identifying His? I don't think He'll have a problem in the world. He knows immediately if it's organized the way He thinks and if it walks under the name He gave. And you can be a part of that this morning. And if you're subject to the invitation, everything's in readiness here for you to obey the gospel and to be born into the family of God, the church. If you've been in the church and yet you've fallen away and turned back into the things of the world, this is an opportunity for you to renew your vows and repent of the sin of your life. So if you're subject, will you come?